out. So, you know, long before there was a Smyrna, Tennessee, there was a Smyrna in Turkey. And around the second century, really about 155 AD, one of their pastimes was the persecution of Christians. They loved to kill Christians. They would enthusiastically go to the arena to see Christians mauled by animals and burned alive. And the pastor of the church there in Smyrna, Turkey, in the second century was a guy by the name of Polycarp. Eventually, he was brought into the arena and he was given two options: renounce Jesus and swear allegiance to Caesar, or burn alive. And Polycarp didn't waver, his lip didn't quiver, he didn't get nervous, he didn't wonder what he should do. He was very resolute. And he said, I have followed Jesus for 86 years and I will not, he has never done me harm, and I will not deny my Savior and my King. He said, you threaten me with fire that is soon extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of eternal judgment reserved for the wicked. Do what you will. So they ordered the flames to be lit, and as the flames ignited and engulfed Polycarp, he didn't fight, he didn't scream, he was heard singing a hymn and praying a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, as we think about people like Polycarp with extraordinary faith, that's what we're diving into in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 through a series called By Faith. Hebrews 11 gives, in the first few verses, a definition of real faith, and then he spends the rest of the chapter just giving us example after example of what real faith looks like by giving us pictures of the heroes of our faith. That's why we call it the Hall of Faith. We looked at two last week. We looked at a man named Abel. We looked at a man named Enoch. Today, we're going to look at another man, and his name is Noah. You all have heard of Noah. You've learned about him in Sunday school. Many people might not know about Enoch, but you all have heard of Noah. And Noah's going to show us a real example of faith. Last week we said that faith is not just believing in God, it's believing God. And let me explain that, because it is both, but it just doesn't stop with believing in God. Believing in God, as we said last week, can be a little nebulous. People say, I believe in God, but you see absolutely no evidence of any kind of transformative power in their life. And so believing in God is nebulous, but it is also faith. It's what we call saving faith. That's what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So believing in God is saving faith. It's what happens when you trust Jesus, what God says about sin and salvation. That's saving faith. Living faith is not just believing in God, it's believing God. That's living faith. In other words, you believe in Jesus to be saved, but then you believe what he says and you live it. That's believing faith. That's why we say what you believe is important, because belief determines your behavior, how you live, right? But how you live reveals what you believe. It reveals your faith, right? See, so knowing the Bible is not faith. That's knowledge, right? We know that the scripture says even the enemy knows the Bible. He knows. So knowing the Bible is not faith, it's knowledge. Doing the Bible is faith. That's what faith is. It's doing the Bible. That's why James says that faith without works is dead. Works do not save anyone. You can't work your way to heaven. So works don't save, but works reveal that you are saved. What you do reveals your faith. And so that's why we're calling this By Faith. We're trying to help you to understand what real faith is and how we can live real faith. And so Hebrews, the writer, gives us example after example after example. And today we're going to dive into this man named Noah, who was much like Polycarp. Noah was able to do what God called him to do when it looked crazy. God gave Noah an order. He gave Noah a word. Noah, I want you to do this. And what God told Noah to do was so countercultural. It looked crazy. He was ridiculed. He was mocked, but he didn't care. He believed God enough to do what God told him to do, even in a world that hates God and God's people. He stood strong. And so we're going to look at Noah today, and we're going to learn some things. And we find the writer of Hebrews uses him in Hebrews 11:7. So let's go there. And then we'll go to Genesis and we'll look through his story. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Remember, we talked about the faith, the definition of faith. When warned about things not yet seen, God said, this is going to happen. It's fact. And holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world. What in the world does that mean? He condemned the world. We'll talk about that. And became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, as we look at Noah, we're gonna see three things that his faith allowed him to know, right? And that he believed and it caused him to act. We're gonna see that faith, Noah knew that judgment was imminent. There's a day of reckoning. And it's coming. Judgment was imminent. That salvation is exclusive. Everybody's not going to be saved. Right? I mean, we all don't go up the same mountain on using different paths. Right? So everybody's not going to be saved. And three, God's promise is true. God's promise is true. And so let's look at judgment as imminent. Now, Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch. We talked about Enoch last week. Enoch had a son. His name was Methuselah. Methuselah was known as the oldest man in Scripture. He lived to be 969 years old. So you have Methuselah. Enoch, son Methuselah, had a son named Lamech. Lamech had a son named Noah. So Noah was Enoch's great-grandson. Now, I think this is amazing. You've got two people in the Hall of Faith. You got a man and his great-grandson, a man and his great-grandfather. I love that because dads, listen. This shows that real faith is passed on, okay? Real faith is passed on. Now, there's not a guarantee in Scripture that if you believe and have a real faith in Jesus that your sons and daughters will follow Christ. That's not a guaranteed promise, but that's what we see predominantly in Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about people who claim to know Jesus, but it really doesn't have any transformative power in their life. In other words, they claim to believe in God, but they don't believe God because they don't live any different, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the cultural Christianity. As a matter of fact, stats reveal that many kids today are far from church and far from God and don't want anything to do with it because they have parents who say they believe in God, but they don't see any connection between what they say they believe and how they live. And so they say it doesn't work for them. Why would it work for me? It's bogus. I don't want it, right? So there's no promise, though, that even if you really follow Jesus and love Jesus, and if you have real faith that your kids will be saved, that's not a promise. Matter of fact, we see in Scripture some David's son, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's son. We see some of that, but predominantly, overwhelmingly, and I do believe overwhelmingly, a man and a woman who has kids, a man and woman who has real faith, that their kids will be passed on predominantly. I also don't believe it means that because that if your parents didn't follow Jesus or that a son or daughter won't be saved, because that's the story of many of you in this room, but that's few and far between. So I can't overstate the importance, moms and dads, of you passing along your real faith, of living it one and passing it on. And then what we see is Lamech, he had this real faith. He's mentioned, I mean, he is the father of Noah, but here's what he prophesied over Noah when he was small in Genesis 5:28. It says, when Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Now, Noah's daddy was 182 years old when he had him. Wow. That dude had no energy to raise a son, did he? I'm like, oh, Lord. Saying, look at what Lamech said about his son. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, he cursed the ground in Genesis 3 because of the sin of Adam and Eve, if you'll remember. He cursed the ground, so he's talking about back in Genesis 3. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, Noah, shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Here you see a father speaking prophecy, prophetic words over his kids. Dads, just as I said, is it important for you to live your faith, to have real faith, to pass it along to your kids? It's just as important for you to speak God things, good things into their life. You need to speak over them. You need to tell them God has big things for you. Give them a vision. Let them begin to plant dreams and vision in their head about what their life is about. And their life shouldn't be about, you're going to make $1 million. You're going to be the greatest football player. You're going to be the greatest basketball player. Man, all this kind of stuff. It should be God is going to do great things in your life. God is going to use you. God has a plan to use your life for his glory. That's why you're here. You need to speak great things into the lives of your kids, moms and dads. You don't understand the power. None of us can fully understand the power of words. But the Bible is very clear over and over. It talks about the power of our tongue and the power of our words, both to kill and both to give life. Dads, live your faith, pass it along, and speak powerful words of blessing and prophetic words over your kids. That's what Lamech did to Noah. And then here's what happened. We know in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world and everything in it from nothing, and it is very good. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3, man, we find a way to mess it up, right? Adam and Eve, and don't think, well, that was Adam and Eve's fault, because, I mean, you have too, right? So we found a way to mess it up by not believing God. That's what Adam and Eve didn't do. They didn't believe God. God told them exactly what to do. They didn't believe God, so they did their own thing. They bought the lie of the enemy who told them God was lying to them and holding out on them, and they fell from grace. They fell from their perfected state because of their sin, and man, ever since then, every person that's been born after them is born into what we call inherited sin, and so our hearts are far from God at birth. We're all sinners at birth, and we're broken, and what that leads to is violence and corruption. As a matter of fact, from Genesis 2, things were very good. In Genesis 3, things were very good, and Adam and Eve bit the apple, bit the dust, and in three chapters, just three short chapters, man, the world is so violent, it is so corrupt, every intention of their heart is so evil that God says, man, I am going to destroy this whole place, hit reset, and I'm going to start over. That's how evil it had become in three chapters. And it only got worse and was magnified as the population grew, because now you've got a bunch of sinners, a bunch of people who are rebelling against God. As the population grew, it just became intense. It became magnified. And it was so terrible, man, that God said, I'm going to hit reset. I'm going to destroy every living thing and start over. But there was one man and his family who found favor with God, and his name was Noah. His name was Noah. And so here's what God tells Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. God said, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God said, everything that is on the earth shall die. Why? Because their hearts were evil and intent on doing evil. It was corrupt. So God said, Noah, there's a day of reckoning coming. Judgment is imminent because sin has a price. You cannot get away with it. Judgment day's coming. There's a coming of reckoning. But he said, Noah, there is a way, as we look at this, there is a way to be saved. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But looking at our world today and looking at the world then, I mean, it was corrupt. It was violent. Murder. We see that with Cain and Abel from the beginning, murder. Man, you've got lying, division. Sexual perversion was absolutely crazy, off the charts. I mean, God even told the Colossians Paul tells the Colossians that because of your sexual perversion, the wrath of God is coming, right? I mean, and so we look at all this stuff, and when we look at our world today, wow, I mean, it's obvious that every intention of our heart is evil, right? When we look at our world today, I mean, man, if you want to see a good example, you just don't have to, you know, I mean, if you watch TV, I tell you what, get in your car, do a field trip. Let me send you on a little field trip here. Get in your car, drive to Nashville, pull you up a bench and just sit and watch. I mean, man, if you hadn't been down there in a while, wow, it is a drunken, a bachelorette, drunken, I mean, crazy, perverted. It is wild. It is wild. And you know, it's not just Nashville, that's the world, right? And so we look at our world today, and the things that are going on in our world, the craziness that's going on. And it's like, it causes us to scratch our head. It's like, did you know, that there's a lot of confusion sexually, gender-wise in our world today? Well, let me help you understand this. Did you know that Duke University and University of North Carolina Medical School, those are two that are in the very influential medical triangle, right? Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, in that area. Very influential medical scientific triangle, that Duke University is fighting for kids to be able to transition parents, I should say, to be able to make a decision to transition their child's gender at the age of 2. And the University of North Carolina at the age of 3. These kids have zero clue that they are even at that point a boy or a girl. You're thinking, oh wow, every intention of their heart is evil. You got drag queens that want to dress in drag and dance sexually in front of our kids. Man, you've got the oldest profession in the world, supposedly. I don't know how you come up with that, but that's what it's called, right? Prostitution. It is more rampant today than ever, and it's got our kids involved in prostitution at 5, 6, 7 years old. It's just electronic. It's on the internet. You got churches all over the country that's covering up sexual abuse. I mean, it's unthinkable that a church would cover up sexual abuse, care more about maybe its reputation than a victim of sexual abuse. I mean, when you look at our world, folks, it should cause you to go, I mean, if God destroyed the world in Genesis 6, when's flood 2.0 coming? I mean, wow. I mean, well, there's a reason. There's a reason why. That's why we're talking today, and we're going to get to that in a minute. It's the God made a promise. That's God's promise is true. And so, but what we know now is that God's judgment is imminent. There is, just like in the days of Noah, folks, there is a reckoning coming. There's judgment day coming. That's what we know. There's judgment day coming. And so judgment is imminent. That's what Noah knew, because why? God told him and he believed it. God told him and he believed it. God's telling us the same thing. Judgment day is coming. Now, the second thing we see is that salvation is exclusive. Salvation is exclusive. In Genesis 6:18, God said, "But I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." We also know God told them that, two of every kind of animal. God didn't say two of every animal in existence. He said two of every kind. That's a whole different, it would take some time to develop that. So two of every kind of animal and your family come into the ark with you. God tells Noah that everything is going to die. I'm going to hit reset. I'm going to start over. Noah, look at the world around you. And Noah would be like me and you going, I can't believe this corruption. Noah wasn't perfect now. Please don't think Noah was perfect. Noah also was a man with a sinful heart, but he had faith. He had this believing faith. He believed in God, but now we're seeing he has this living faith, this active faith, where he believes God. His faith wasn't alive because he worked. He did something. And so God looked at Noah and said, "You're Noah, you're a righteous man." He wasn't righteous because his actions weren't always righteous. We know sometimes when Noah's actions weren't very righteous, but his actions weren't, but he was righteous because he's standing before God was right because he had the saving faith. And so God comes to him and says, "Noah, you're righteous." God put his favor upon Noah, and Noah said, "I'm going to destroy every living thing and reset, but there's a way of escape from this, Noah. There's a way of salvation from the coming judgment. My wrath is going to be poured out on sin, but there's a way out of it. Here's what you do. Build a boat. Build an ark for you, your sons' wives, your wife. Build an ark for your family and two of every kind of animal." Now, this ark, you got to understand. Let me give you just some, basic figures here. God gave him plans for this too. Here's how I want you to build it. It was 150 yards long. If you've sat and watched a football game and you know the 100 yards of a football field, it was 1.5 times the length of a football field and about 7 stories high. And God gave him the plans to do this. Now, Noah was not a boat builder. That wasn't Noah's occupation. As a matter of fact, Noah didn't live close to the ocean. He lived in the desert. So God gave him these plans, and he was not a master builder. So you know that when Noah got through building this boat, I mean, you know, it probably wasn't perfectly square. It's sort of like me, you know, when I get all that junk from IKEA or whatever. It's got the instructions, but they never work right. I always have parts left over, and, you know, I have this wheel that's down here. It's like, I don't know, right? Noah had the plans, but we know it. So it wasn't because Noah built this beautiful looking ark. God said, oh, wow, Noah, that's beautiful. No, that wasn't why he was commended in Hebrews 11, because he built the just most fantastic ark. He was commended because he believed God when it seemed like it was absolutely out of his mind crazy to do what he did. He didn't live close to the ocean. It had never rained. Think about those two things. And God says, build a boat. A big boat. We're not talking about a dinghy. We're not talking about a Pinewood Derby boat or, you know, a John boat. We're talking about a massive ship. You know what everybody around Noah thought? You are crazy. You're a hit dog. You know, I mean, you're crazy, Noah. What are you doing? Noah was crazy. He was crazy enough to believe what God said is true, and I'm going to do it, and it caused ridicule. Man, it caused him to look like an outlier. It caused him to go against the grain. It caused him to be on his own. It caused all these things. That's why he's in the Hall of Faith. Not because he was perfect, not because he built a great ark. He was just crazy enough to believe God, which caused him to do what God said. That's why he's there, right? He was a fool for Christ, as we would say, as we learn in the New Testament. That's why the Bible tells us to be fools for Christ, because what we do looks foolish. Now, it doesn't say to be foolish for Christ, okay? It says to be a fool for Christ, because what we do will look foolish to the world. God told Noah to build this ark. Noah was foolish enough to Noah was crazy enough just to believe God and do it. It's called faith. I believe God, and it doesn't look like anything the world would tell me to do, but I'm going to do it. Folks, that's how Noah was saved. That's how his entire family was saved, by believing God, by having faith. Still how you're saved today. You see, that's still how we're saved today. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, whether it was Adam, whether it was Noah, whether it was Moses, whether it was Abraham, whether it's me or you, we're all saved the same exact way. And there's only one way, faith. Through faith by grace, by grace through faith. It's the only way to believe God. You see, that's the great thing here in America. We talked about how corrupt and how crazy and how imperfect our country is, and every country in the world, and we're going to be because of sin. We talked about that, but here's what I guarantee you we all agree on in America is that, man, we are broken. Everybody agrees we're broken. That's not even a question. There's no one on either side of the political stream. There's no one that says, oh, man, we're great. Everybody knows we're broken. The problem is not that we don't understand we're broken. The problem is in the solution. But see, everybody's got one. Everybody's got their key. Everybody's got their answer. I know what will fix this country. I know what will fix this world. Man, if you just elect me, elect this candidate. You see, that's what we do. If we elect that candidate, everything's going to be fine. We put our hopes in a candidate. That's really? I mean, if we just pass this bill, everything will be fine. Man, I don't know if you just, the diet, man, maybe if you go vegan, man, it's going to be fine. You start driving electric cars, that's going to save the atmosphere. That's going to save, you know, I mean, that's what we're doing, man. We're going to go electric here and lawnmowers. That's the answer. You know, it's not what any of these things, right, wrong, good, or bad. They're just the wrong things. None of them are going to save us. None of them are going to help us because they're not our real problem. You see, they're solutions to problems, but they're not solutions to the problem that's killing us. Because the problem that's killing us is sin. You see, like the people in Noah's day, our problem is that we have sinned against the holy God. And just like the people in Noah's day, we all deserve the imminent judgment of God that's coming. We all deserve that. You know, and to think any of those things is the answer is like beating on the outside of the ark when Noah got in and saying, Noah, really, you built this boat, but what we really need is we need to wildfire prevention. That's not the problem. The real problem is that we have sinned against a holy God. And we have worshiped the wrong gods, the gods of individualism, the gods of globalism, the gods of liberalism, traditionalism, whatever ism that you want. We worship the wrong gods, and they keep damning us, to be quite honest. No amount of good works will cover up what we've done. No amount of penance, no amount of intellect, nothing, right? We deserve the same fate as those who were Noah's contemporaries. But there is a way out. What is that way? Well, it's not an ark. The ark was real, but the ark was also a type. The ark was real, but there is a way out. That way out is exclusive. You see, the only people that entered the ark were those who believed God. Everybody else couldn't enter the ark. It was exclusive. And who is it exclusive for? Those with faith. It's exclusive for those who have faith. So everybody's not going to heaven, okay? Everybody's not going up the same mountain, taking a different path. It's only those who have faith in Jesus. It's only those who believe Jesus when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one who comes to the Father except me. That's what Jesus said. Do we believe it? It's only those who believe that Jesus said there's salvation in no other name, that when the scripture says there's salvation in no other name, then Jesus, do you believe it? That's what the Bible says. It's believing that none are righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. There's no good people. I mean, do I believe that? That's what the Bible says. Do I believe it? You see, that's called faith. God said it, and I believe it, which makes me act upon it. So who's salvation exclusively for? For those who believe by faith. So here's what you got to understand. Noah didn't start this exclusive club where he built this ark, and he got in the ark, and he closed the door and kept everybody else out. It's just for me. It wasn't Noah. God told Noah to build the ark. Noah just did what God said. God told Noah to get the animals. Noah just did what God said because he believed God. Noah got in the ark, and who shut the door? God. Noah didn't keep people out. God did. God only let people in with faith. He let only people with faith. Judgment is imminent, and salvation is possible, but it's exclusive. It's only for those who believe God. And finally, God's promise is true. God's promise is true. I love this. We look and we say, why in the world, if God is going to destroy the world in three chapters after he pronounced it very good, and then sin entered three chapters later, why would he not destroy it today when we look at our world? Because he promised he wouldn't. He promised he would. Here is God's promise is true. Genesis 8, 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So the floods came, God hit reset, sent the flood came, washed the earth clean, and all of a sudden the wicked behavior was really tamed down. Why? Because the population was gone. You had Noah and his family. You had the animals, two of every kind of animal, and then you had Noah and his family. So you got the population is pretty much gone, and so the earth's wiped clean. But here's what God says to Noah. Noah, man, you don't look out, and man, you don't see the world looking like Vegas or Nashville or any other. You don't see that because the population's gone. And so, you know, wickedness is diminished. But I want you to know, Noah, the world's still gonna be a sinful place because man's heart is still sinful. That means yours. It's still got this nature of sin. And just like Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned and Cain and Abel were born sinners, and you know, all the way down, guess what? Your grandkids, the kids that your kids have, are gonna be born sinners. And the world is once again gonna get out of control because of sin. That's what God said. You see, the flood, Noah, it changed what the world looks like for a moment, but it changed nobody's heart. It didn't change anybody's heart, and the problem's a heart problem, right? The problem is a heart problem. And so he comes and he says, Noah, it's not that the flood took care of this. And here's what I want you to understand. It's a heart problem. So that's why legislation, I think we need to fight for correct legislation. I have celebrated the day when Roe v. Wade was overturned. Man, I fought for Roe v. Wade to be overturned. I celebrated the day it was overturned by legislation, but that didn't change people's hearts. That's what we have to understand. It didn't fix the real problem. Oh man, it'll help babies to live. Right, it'll help babies, but it didn't fix the problem because it didn't change the heart. Only God can change the heart, right? So the battle rages for the heart. And so God tells Noah the heart didn't change, and so you know what Noah does? Noah offers burnt offerings, which in other words is an offering for atonement for sin, because when God told him this, he realized God said we're still sinful. I believe God. I believe God. He's a man of faith. I believe him. So he offered burnt offering, atonement for sin. And this pleased God so much that God made a promise. God made a promise when Noah offered the burnt offerings to never again bring a flood or a global catastrophe that would wipe out the population. He promised he would never again do that. Now, Think about that. God promised he would never again do that, because God says basically what he's telling Noah is that he promised that I would never again bring a global catastrophe that will wipe out the earth. And his promise is in Genesis 3:15, and it still stands today. Right? The flood didn't change hearts, and God wiping out everybody but one family is not going to change hearts. Right? Burnt offerings couldn't change hearts. Noah's burnt offerings couldn't do it. And so someone, because the intent of our heart is always evil, someone had to pay for that, and someone had to reverse the curse. Someone had to reverse the curse, and so that's what God did. He sent a redeemer. So even though our hearts are still evil, God said, you know what? I'm not going to destroy humanity every few hundred years, which would be what he did if he did what he did during the flood. I'm going to destroy humanity every few hundred years. God did this to teach us and to impress upon us a truth. He said, I'm not going to do this every few hundred years. Thank God. Right? I mean, I'm not going to do this every few hundred years because that's not going to change a heart. God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to save us. So he said, my next move is not going to be the destruction of the wicked. My next move is going to be the salvation of the wicked, Noah. And here's what he says to signify his promise in Genesis 9, 12, and 13. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. And that means you and me, because we're part of that future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Parents, please do this, because our children today, most of our kids, to the huge tune of when your kid goes to school, if they go into a public school system, a government school, then you need to understand that 90% of those children that are in your kid's class or over do not go to church and have not been raised in church. When you go to play soccer, you need to understand that 90% or greater than all those kids do not and have not been raised in Sunday school. They haven't been raised in church. They haven't heard the word of God. And as a result, you need to understand when they see a rainbow, they have no clue that it is a promise from God, that God established the bow for a purpose. They think it is a symbol of something that it does not represent. Please teach your kids the meaning of the rainbow. Please teach your kids the meaning of the rainbow. The rainbow began in Genesis 9. It was created by God. It's been hijacked, but it was created by God. Right? And every time God put the bow in the sky so that every time subsequent generations, including me and you, would look at the rainbow, man, we wouldn't see pride of sinful behavior. We would see a promise from God. He put the rainbow in the sky to remind us to be that he would be faithful to maintain humanity until the Redeemer came. That's what the rainbow is all about. And notice here, God's bow isn't pointed down. When you look at a rainbow in the sky, it's shaped like this, right? When the rainbow is shaped like this, you've never seen a rainbow like this. It's not shaped like a like this, it's shaped like this. It's always pointed up toward the heavens. I think it's a great symbolism, and I don't know if this is why God did it this way, but I think it's great symbolism to think about this, that it's pointed up because rather than strike us down for our sin, God would strike his son down exclusively for those who would believe in him. And through his destruction, the Redeemer would destroy the enemy, he would just reverse the curse, and he would redeem wicked people with faith. He'd transform our hearts, and he'd be a better Noah who would protect us from the floodwaters of God's judgment. You see, that's what Jesus is. He's the better Noah. He's the better ark. That's why judgment is coming. Judgment is imminent. Salvation is exclusively for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in anyone else. And God's promise is true. God's promise is true. You know, there used to be an old spiritual that says, God gave Noah the rainbow sign, no more water but fire next time. And that's exactly true. God will destroy all evildoers again. He will. Not by water, not by flood, but by fire for all of eternity. Not by a flood that where the waters will recede, but by a fire that lasts for all of eternity. He will destroy evildoers once again. There is a judgment day coming. There is a reckoning day. But folks, here's what God tells you, just like Noah. There's a way to be saved. And it's not getting in an ark. It's believing in Jesus and what God said. Do you believe? Maybe you're watching online. You've never believed in Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's in that fire that we talked about a moment ago, but should have everlasting life. Do you believe in him? If you're not, maybe you don't know how to do that, and we want to help you to understand how to do that. It's calling out to God. You don't need anyone. It's surrendering. It's believing what he said and calling out to him. We can help you. Send us a text. Text the word Jesus to the number that's on the screen, 1-615-551-9800. If you're in the room, you can do that, but we're right here, right? I mean, we are right here. We would love to talk to you. As a matter of fact, we're going to have people down at the ends of the stage ready to talk to you. You can come and talk to us. You can take that card, check the box, put it in the box, or bring it to us. Somebody will call you this week or come back and see us. But we're here. Come and see us. If you today, the Holy Spirit has said, you feel like the Holy Spirit's talking, I want to have saving faith. I don't know if I believe in Jesus. Talk to us. Don't walk away because judgment's coming. Salvation is exclusive only for those who believe. God's promise is true. Now, for those of you who are believers, it doesn't stop with saving faith. Right? It doesn't stop with saving faith. It doesn't stop with believing in Jesus. That's the start line, not the finish line. That's the green flag, not the checkered flag. From there, do you believe in God? Great. Then do you believe God? Because if you don't believe God, you didn't believe in God. Right? I mean, now I'm not talking about perfection. But do you believe God? What areas of your life have you fallen short in believing God, believer? I mean, God's word tells us how to live in every area, from our finances to our sex, to our marriage, to our children, to our relationships, to our work. It tells us what to do and how to live in every area. Do you believe God? And if there's any of those areas that you're not doing what God said, that really means you don't believe God in what he said in that area. You're like, oh, Pat, no, listen, folks. If you don't do what God says, you do not believe what God said. It is really that simple. It is really that simple. Right? I mean, faith without works is dead. What you believe determines how you behave, and how you behave reveals what you believe. Do you believe God? Where do you fall short? And I promise, if you look at those areas, that's where your life, the chaos in your life, that's the root of where it goes wrong. And so today, as we come into this time of response, Travis is going to come and the team, and they're going to lead us. And why we do that every week, we don't just sing at the end because, man, we got to feel something at the front. We got to feel something at the end. No, we sing because we want to give you a opportunity to respond to what God, the Holy Spirit, has laid on your heart. For some of you, it's, I need to have believing faith. I want to be saved from God's coming wrath. I want to be hidden in the ark of God's love. I want to believe Jesus for my salvation. For others of you, God is bringing the Holy Spirit maybe an area to where you haven't believed God because you've been disobedient in this area, and you say, I need to believe you in this area. God, I'm sorry. You need to confess. Here's what we got. This is the time to do it. We got people at the end that you can come and pray for, and they're not just here for that. Maybe maybe you have an illness. James 5 says that we need to pray for one another. Maybe you have an illness. Maybe you have a wayward son or daughter, or child. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe you have work issues. Maybe you have financial issues. Maybe you have depression. There's countless things. We want to pray over you. That's who we are. We're a community of faith. We're a family, and that's what God tells us to do. That's what this time's for, to come and to pray at the altar, to pray with these people. Would you respond and do whatever God has led you to do this Memorial Day weekend? Father, we love you. We declare to you that you are good. Thank you for your promise. God, we know that judgment is imminent. God, we can't look out at the world today and see how it couldn't be. God, thank you that salvation can be achieved. Salvation is possible through faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus. I pray that today you would save people. I pray that today you would reveal to us the areas of our life where we don't believe you, God, because we're not doing what you say. And I pray that you would increase our faith. God, help us to believe where we do not believe. God, I pray that today all of us would take another step forward in our faith. I pray that those who don't know you, if God, today is not the day of their salvation, I pray that today would be a day that their eyes begin to be opened, and Lord, that you begin to do a work in their heart. I pray that they would take that step. I pray that for many, it would be a day to where they step over the line of faith and say, I believe in Jesus for salvation. I pray that for those of us who do know, that it would be a day where we take a step toward belief in an area to where we are short on belief. God, we love you. Thank you that faith is from you. And God, I pray that it terminates on you. And I pray that today we grow in our faith. We love, praise, adore you. Thank you for what you're doing. Help us to see that in Jesus' name. Amen.